If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we've been doing a series of studies on the promises of God. And this morning, we come to the promise of answered prayer. There's an old story that's told about a man who's actually being pursued by a hungry lion. And he feels the hot breath on his neck. And knowing his time was short, he begins to run from the lion. And he prays as fast as he runs. And he actually, in the midst of running from this lion, he cries out in desperation, "Oh Lord, please make this lion a Christian." Within seconds, he can't hear anything behind him. And he senses that the lion has stopped chasing him. And so he turns around and he sees this lion kneeling. And he can see the lion's lips moving as if in obvious prayer. And so he thinks to himself, "Well, I better go back and join this new friend in Christ." And so he begins to head back towards the lion to pray along with the lion. And as he's going, he overhears the lion. And the lion is praying. And he overhears the lion say, "Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to eat." Now that's a really kind of silly story about how we often pray, especially in times of desperation. And there's no question that difficulty and danger and desperation drive us to prayer. And the fact is, the Bible is really very realistic about this. Think about it. Think of David. Some of David's most memorable prayers were actually penned while he was being chased by King Saul, running for his life in the wilderness. I think of Moses, and as you study the life of Moses, you see that some of his most passionate prayers were voiced, again, in the wilderness as the people of Israel were falling apart and grumbling against him. So oftentimes in the Bible, we see that great prayers come out of times of desperation. Now, in Romans chapter 8, you might remember that Paul's been talking about the suffering and the difficulties of God's children. And he's been trying to offer some encouragement by way of God's promises. And last week we saw how he offered the encouragement of the hope of future glory. And he said that the glory that awaits us far outweighs the suffering that we have to endure in the present. And he said that this hope that we have of glory is so great and our present sufferings so real that we actually groan for our future glory. That as we go through life, we ache to be freed from this world and from these bodies. So we saw last week that the normal Christian life consists of a life of groaning, of aching, of hoping for something that we don't have yet. Now the question is, where does that leave us right now in the present? Is there any help that God provides for us in the here and now, for the here and now, in the midst of groaning, aching for the future? And the answer to that question is yes, there is. And once again, as we've seen throughout this chapter, the answer lies in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, up in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that Paul said that the distinguishing mark of every follower of Christ is that the Holy Spirit has come to inhabit his or her life. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. And the Spirit of God helps us in a number of ways. We've seen that he helps us fight against the flesh. We've seen that he gives us an inner assurance that we indeed are God's children. And we've also seen the Spirit even gives us a taste of the glory that is to come. Remember, he's called the first fruits of our redemption. And so we have a taste of future glory that makes us long for even more. But now, starting in verse 26, Paul says that the Spirit also offers some present time help in the area of prayer. Look what he says starting in verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Notice here that there is an intimate connection between suffering and prayer. Paul mentions how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, suffering, of course, exposes our weaknesses. And it's through suffering that we come to grips with how frail and dependent we really are. And of course, it's in these times, as we've already seen, that we cry out to God. And you know what? Nobody really has to tell us to do that, do they? We just kind of do it naturally. I mean, it's as natural as breathing to cry out to God in times of struggle, in times of suffering. All of us know and probably feel like we should pray more. All of us probably struggle to keep the discipline of prayer in our lives. And yet I've found there's one surefire way to get my prayer life going. And that's to be faced with my own helplessness. That's to be put in a situation that I can't handle. That's to be placed in a desperate circumstance. There's a book that I read probably 25 years ago for the first time. It's still on my shelf. It's a classic book on this subject, and it's actually simply called Prayer. It's by an old saint. I don't even know what his first name was, but his last name was Halsby. And here's what he says in that book, and this concept revolutionized my understanding of prayer 25 years ago. He says, listen, my friend, your helplessness is your best prayer. It calls from your heart to the heart of God with greater effect than all your uttered pleas. He hears it from the very moment you are seized with helplessness, and he becomes actively engaged at once in hearing and answering the prayer of helplessness. Isn't it true that in our helplessness, we turn to God, and oftentimes we don't even know what to say? We don't know how to articulate our feelings. That's what Paul says here in this passage when he says, we do not know how to pray as we should. Haven't you ever been in a situation where you wondered, what in the world should I pray for? I don't know what to say. You didn't know what the best solution was to some problem you're facing? Have you ever wondered, should I pray for deliverance from my sufferings? Or should I pray for the strength to endure them? Have you ever wondered about that? Should I pray for this or for that to happen? You think about it and evaluate it and you think, well, maybe this over here is the best thing. I should really pray for that. And then maybe some time goes by and you see things from a different angle and you begin to think, you know, maybe I ought to be praying for this. And you're really just not sure what to pray for. Have you ever thought that there are times when our prayers might actually be in conflict with others? I mean, I would imagine that the St. Louis Cardinals and the Boston Red Sox are praying for the same thing right now. I mean, you can't have it both ways, right? And so all of this brings us into situations where basically our own ignorance is exposed when it comes to praying. As Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we should. The great apostle Paul even experienced this. I mean, Paul said on one occasion that he was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what that was, and people have tried to figure it out, and we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But we do know that it was something that was a real problem for him. We do know that it was something that Paul felt made him terribly inadequate. We do know that it was something that made him want to quit his ministry at times. And so he says that he prayed to the Lord three times to have this thorn pulled out, to have it removed. And each time, Paul says, God spoke to him and said no. And the reason is, God said, is, listen, Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace will be sufficient for you. But you get this sense again that Paul didn't quite know how to pray. Would you believe that even Jesus experienced this form of helplessness? And remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus was in intense emotional distress. As a matter of fact, I don't think any of us can even fathom what Jesus was feeling and the intensity of the spiritual battle within Jesus at that point. And remember, Jesus comes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he kneels down. And Scripture says droplets of blood were oozing out of his skin. There was such intense emotional pain. And remember that Jesus prayed. And the first thing he did was just cry out, Abba, Father. And then remember, he prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. In other words, Lord, I don't want to go through this. But then in his next breath, he turns around and he says, but not my will, yours be done. And so again, even in Jesus, in his own humanity, you see this kind of struggle. What should I pray? How should I pray? But it's right in the midst of this weakness. It's right in the midst of this helplessness, of our ignorance, that the Holy Spirit helps us. Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, track his thinking here. Remember earlier in this chapter, Paul said creation groans. Remember? He said all of nature actually groans for its redemption. And then he went on and he said, we as Christians groan as well. We're waiting for something. We're aching for something. And then here he says, guess what? The Spirit groans as well. So you got a lot of groaning in this passage. A lot of groaning. And these groans are somehow equated with the Spirit's prayers on our behalf. This is really a wild passage when you think about it. Because in one sense, you have God the Holy Spirit praying to God the Father. It's interesting, isn't it? Notice he says these groanings of the Spirit are too deep for words. Literally, they are wordless groanings. Wordless groanings. Now, I believe it's a mistake to associate these wordless groanings with the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues, if you're not familiar with that, is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But we know that this gift of tongues expresses words that at least somebody in the body can understand and interpret. But see, these groans here in this passage are wordless groanings. They're more like inarticulate sighs that kind of rise up from the depth of our spirit and can't be imprisoned within the confines of words. Now, you might be wondering at this point, what's our part in this? Because if you look at the passage, it appears on the surface that all the praying is being done by whom? By the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say anything directly about our praying, about our activity. But because the Spirit Himself dwells within our heart, we feel these groanings ourselves in our own hearts. So His groans on our behalf are somehow experienced in our own spirit. It's interesting that the word that Paul uses in this passage in Romans 8 here for help, that little word help in verse 26 only occurs in one other passage in the entire New Testament, and it's significant where it occurs. It's that story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Remember the story? Jesus goes to their house for dinner, and they're sisters. And remember, Martha is doing all the work. She's doing all the preparing for the meal, and she's really sweating it. She's running around the house. And remember, Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet. And remember what Martha says to Jesus? She says, "Jesus, you know, won't you get Mary off of her feet and tell her to help me in this work?" Notice she's not asking for Mary to do all the work. That's not what it means to help her. No, she's asking for Mary to do her part of the work, that the two of them would work side by side in helping to prepare the meal. And that's the exact same word for help in verse 26. And so this help that the Spirit gives us is such that there is a joint activity of the Spirit and of us. So the Spirit is groaning and praying, not apart from us, but alongside of and in us and through us. It's a joint activity. Now you think about your life, and you know what this feels like, don't you? It's felt in the heart. And oftentimes it can't be articulated. It's felt in those kind of deep yearnings of the soul that all of us feel at times for more of God. More of God for ourselves, more of God for the people that we care about and love. Sometimes you've heard, matter of fact, especially in kind of the old times, you kind of hear somebody say, "I've got a burden." You ever heard that? And I think that's what this is about, when you have a burden. Have you ever felt a burden in your spirit for someone? Just a burden. You feel it. You feel a heaviness, but you're not sure how to articulate it. I think that's what Paul is talking about. And it can't be separated from that longing for the redemption of our bodies that is part of the context of Romans chapter 8. We feel a dissatisfaction with our present experience in life. We feel a discontent with the shallowness of our walk with God. We feel a frustration in our weakness to fight the flesh. And so this is the cry of the Spirit within us for something more, something deeper, for a measure of victory, something more satisfying than our present experience, for freedom. So the Spirit prays within us, creating those restless yearnings for something more of God than we now possess. A couple of months ago, I had kind of a frightening experience, actually. And I got a bad case of food poisoning on a Sunday night. And I'm going to spare you the details. But by the time Tuesday morning rolled around, I was still sick, and I was completely dehydrated. And so I woke up on that Tuesday morning, and I take Mondays off, and so Tuesday morning is kind of my day to get going. And so I got up, and you can ask the people that I work with. I never get sick. I mean, I don't think I've missed a day of work from being sick for 15 years. I just don't get sick. But I was sick. But I, in my mind, I'm not sick. I'm going to make it. And so I kind of walk through the kitchen, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I got to get psyched up. I got to do this. And I'm just wasted. And I walk through the kitchen into one of our rooms, and I just passed out. I mean, I just collapsed. And I think I was in a kind of semi-conscious state, really, because I was able to call out for Lynn. She was in the kitchen, you know, so I kind of groaned out Lynn's name. And she came running, and we didn't know what was going on. If you've ever experienced that, you don't know if you're having a heart attack or if you're dying or what. So right away, she called 911. And we were quite a mess, you know, because all I could do was moan and groan, you know. And she's semi-hysterical on the phone, trying to explain to the dispatcher what's going on. Now, what's the great thing about 911? The great thing is that as immediately when that dispatcher gets your call, what flashes right in front of her? Your name, your address, your phone number, everything. So you know, we're not able to articulate hardly anything about our situation. But the great thing is, hey, she's got all the vitals right in front of her, and help's on the way, right? She understands. And in some ways, we're tempted to think, what can prayers accomplish that are nothing more than wordless groanings? What can they accomplish? But you see, when the Spirit is interceding for us in that way, God the Father hears. God the Father, He knows us. He knows what we need, and He sends help. Help is on the way. And that's what Paul emphasizes in verse 27. God is the one who searches the hearts. He says, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God is the one who searches the hearts. He's searching our heart. He is able to understand the mind of the Spirit who lives where? In our hearts. And though we only know it as groaning, God the Father knows what the Spirit is praying. God the Father understands. I tried to think of a like situation. And I thought about if one day here at the office, let's say our church copier broke down. And let's say I was the only one here. That's a problem. Because I'm not mechanically minded at all. But what if I called the repair shop from the office here to see if they could tell me what the problem was and then tell me of what I could do about it? Now, I would quickly discover that I did not even know how to describe what was broken. I don't even know the name of the parts. Not only that, I wouldn't know how to describe, specifically what was wrong. I just know the thing doesn't work. That's all I'd be able to say. So what would happen next? Well, the repair shop would send out a technician. And while working on the machine, the technician himself might call back to the shop. Unlike me, he would know how to describe exactly what was needed. He would use words that I couldn't understand. But the person at the shop did. And soon the copier would be repaired. So my need would be perfectly met because someone came along to help me. And they communicated to headquarters in words I could not express except for in the form of groaning and sighs. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit knows precisely what we need. And He prays. He prays with groanings that the Father perfectly understands. No matter how incompetent you feel in prayer, guess what? The pressure's off. The pressure's off you because someone far more competent than you prays for you. That's the promise we have. And not only that, Paul says he prays in perfect alignment with the will of God. He says God knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. To know the mind of the Spirit is not just to understand it in terms of knowledge, but this means that God the Father identifies with the mind of the Spirit. He agrees with it. He's one with it. Why? Because the Spirit is praying according to God's perfect will. In a sense, they talk the same language. That's what he's saying. So we don't need to worry about the fact that God won't know how to help us because we don't know how to pray. You don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit knows what's best for you. The Holy Spirit prays through you to the mind of God. John Chrysostom was a great preacher way back in the 4th century. And he used an analogy that I think is helpful here. It's an analogy of a young boy whose father has been away on a long trip. And the boy wants to give his father a present. He wants to present his dad with a present when he comes home. And so his mother sends him into the garden to collect a bouquet of flowers for his dad. And so the boy goes out. He's kind of a small boy, and he gathers flowers, but in the process of gathering flowers, he also picks quite a few weeds. And so the boy's father returns. And when the boy's father returns, he receives a bouquet, a perfect bouquet of beautiful flowers. Why? Because meanwhile, the mother had intervened and she had pulled out all the weeds from that bouquet. And so our groanings and prayers, let's face it, are not always a thing of beauty as they leave our lips. And as they start heavenward, they're really a mixed bag of weeds and flowers. When they arrive, however, thanks to the Spirit, thanks to the Spirit's competence, they're nothing but a beautiful bouquet of flowers. I tried to think how this worked. I mean, I'm just kind of using my imagination here, but I wonder, I really wonder if we pray, we sigh, we groan, Lord, please take this difficult person out of my life. And the Spirit counters. Oh, no, Father, don't do that. He needs to be more patient. He needs to be more sensitive. He needs to be easier to get along with. And, you know, that's really what we're all about. We're trying to create character in this person. And so, Father, just leave that person in his life, would you? I wonder if that's how it works. Because, you know, oftentimes it is those difficulties, those struggles that we pray and we pray, God, take it out of my life. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, help. And yet sometimes the very things we want to get rid of are the very things God is using to accomplish his good purpose in our life. That's why sometimes your prayers don't get answered the way you think they should. And by the way, that's also why if you look at the very next verse, after verse 27, verse 28 says, and God, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose. You see, that comes out of the Spirit's prayers. That's the confidence we have. We can know that all things in our life work together for good because the Spirit himself has weeded our groanings and interceded for us according to the will of God. And God answers those prayers and his good purpose is getting accomplished. So the end result of this is that you and I can have tremendous confidence in our prayer life. That's what I want you to come away with this morning. I want your confidence boosted as men and women who pray. It's a confidence that is not rooted in who you are or what you do or how eloquently you can say something. It's rooted in the Spirit of God's work of intercession on your behalf. So no matter how incompetent or inadequate you feel in prayer, the pressure is off. Someone far more competent than you prays on your behalf. About 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon commented on these verses, and I thought he said something helpful. He said, "It is a mark of wondrous condescension that God should not only answer our prayers when they are made, but should make our prayers for us. That the king should say to the petitioner, 'Bring your case before me and I will grant your desire,' is kindness. But for him to say, 'I will be your secretary. I will write out your petition for you. I will put it into proper words so that your petition shall be framed acceptably,' this is goodness at its utmost stretch. But this is precisely what the Holy Spirit does for us poor, ignorant, wavering, weak people." Now, if he does that, how can we go wrong? He shapes our inarticulate groans into petitions that God the Father knows and answers because they're in perfect accord with his will. In essence, Paul is saying, we can't go wrong in our prayers. We can't go wrong in our prayers. In essence, that's what he's saying. So you may not feel like you know what to say or how to say it. You may feel like your prayers lack the passion and intensity that they should have. I mean, does your mind ever wander in prayer? I mean, all of a sudden you think, goodness, what am I doing here? You might think that that your life is far too out of control for God to pay attention to your prayers. You may feel like, not only that, you may feel like your faith is smaller than a mustard seed. But I'm here to tell you that no matter how incompetent you feel in prayer, the pressure is off. Someone far more competent than you is praying. And that's the promise we have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great promise that you've given to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the promise that your Spirit is with us, that he is dwelling within us. Thank you, Lord, for the great work that the Spirit does within us. Thank you, Lord, for how he leads us and guides us. And thank you, Lord, that as we've learned already, we have the opportunity and the privilege to follow the leading of the Spirit and not the flesh. Father, we thank you for the inner assurance the Spirit of God gives us that we are your children, and all of us have felt that cry within our heart, Abba, Father. We thank you, Lord, that the Spirit also is a taste, is a whetting of our appetite for that future glory that we look forward to. And Lord, this morning we thank you for the Spirit's work in helping us to pray. Lord, we felt the groans and the sighs and the sense of wanting more of you, and the sense of wanting to be freed from the confinement of our flesh, the sense of just wanting to know what to say to you and how to pray. And we thank you, Lord, so much for the work of the Spirit, who is praying for us, who is interceding for the saints according to the perfect will of God. Lord, as we leave this morning, as we continue to worship you this morning, let us know that confidence in our prayer life, that when we know nothing, he knows everything, and we can trust the Spirit's work both in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.